It's good to be with you this evening. I, too, appreciate looking out and seeing so many familiar faces. Count you all as my friends and family and brothers and sisters. And it's good to come together in this situation to worship together our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I did have to chuckle just a bit as I looked at the theme for this evening. You know, we've been discussing this subject of coming to the wedding supper, and the subject tonight is how do we get there. And I knew my good friends that scheduled tonight knew that Joe would know how to get to the supper table, and so it made me smile as I thought about that. But in all seriousness, brothers and sisters, this is a supper that we do not want to miss. This is a supper that is really more a celebration, bringing all of the covenant people together, celebrating the marriage of the Lamb to His bride, the church. And I don't know about you, but as I listened last week to Brother Vance, and he read this parable that's found in the book of Matthew in the 22nd chapter. And I'm going to read that again for your hearing. If you'd like to follow along, I think it would be important that you do so. And as Brother Vance read that parable, and as he completed, I found myself thinking about one of those attendees that had been bidden to come to the wedding supper. And he came, but he wasn't dressed properly in the wedding garment. And a rather harsh penalty was affixed to him. And he was cast into outer darkness. And I found myself pondering upon that through that whole service, and then through this week wondering what that could have meant. And why did the king deal so what seems on the surface to be so harsh with someone that just didn't dress properly? And so I did a little bit of study on that. Let's start in the book of Matthew chapter 22 with verse 1. And as we go through this parable that Jesus shared, I want to call your attention to four distinct groups of people that are spoken of in this parable. And Jesus answered the people again and spake unto them in parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage for his son. And when the marriage was ready, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared my oxen, and my fatlings have been killed, and my dinner is ready, and all things are prepared. Therefore, come unto the marriage.' But they made light of the servants, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise." There's the first group. They made light of the servants, and they went about to their own business. "And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." There is the second group of people. They didn't want to hear what the servants had to say. And they treated them spitefully, and they slew them. "But when the king had heard that his servants were dead, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but they who were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage, And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. There is the third group, those that were called from the highways to come. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who represents the fourth, who had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, "Friend," interesting that he calls him friend, "how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And then said the king unto his servant, "Bind him hand and foot, and take and cast him away into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few chosen. Wherefore all do not have on the wedding garment." And I pondered on this parable this week, and I was really focused on this one individual that was cast into outer darkness. And so I did a search of the scriptures that spoke specifically of those people that were dealt with and cast into outer darkness, and there's not very many scriptures, frankly, that speak of that subject, but the ones that do are very clear in describing who they are. Now, these are they that are cast into outer darkness. In Matthew chapter 8, it says that they are the children of the wicked one. And in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 31, it was the unprofitable servant that was cast into outer darkness. And if you'll remember that parable, this was the parable of the talents. When the Lord gave the talents to each of the servants, and they were to take those talents and do something with them, and it was the unprofitable servant that took and hid his talent until his Lord returned and then returned the talent to him. And that talent was taken and given to the one that brought a great increase. And that one that was unprofitable was cast into outer darkness. In Alma chapter 19, it says those that are cast into outer darkness are those that have no part nor portion of the Spirit, but they choose evil. They chose it. So they knew the good, but rather they chose the evil. And from section 98 of the Doctrine and Covenants, again, it speaks of the wicked and unfaithful and unjust stewards. These are all the ones, brothers and sisters, that are to be cast into outer darkness. And I find it interesting that the king in the parable speaks to this man as his friend. I believe that these are those that know the truth and perhaps have accepted it in part, but will not continue in the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but rather would seek their own way, thinking that that is sufficient to get them into the kingdom, or in this case, to get them a seat at the wedding supper. And as I pondered upon this, the book of Revelations came to mind. And there's one scripture in the book of Revelations that speaks of the lukewarm. And you know what the Lord says about the lukewarm? He says, "I will spew thee out." And I want to read that to you. It's in the third chapter of the book of Revelations, beginning at verse 15. Revelations chapter 3, verse 15. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, and thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's interesting the comparison of those that are lukewarm with this parable of the wedding supper and that man that was cast out because he didn't have on the right garment. In the book of Revelation, it calls him out and says, you don't have anything, you are naked, fully exposed before the Lord. There's no hiding. Brothers and sisters, when we're called to that wedding supper, if we don't come in worthiness, our unworthiness exposes us in its completeness. And the Lord can see these things. And if we're not true to the gospel of Jesus Christ and endure to the end, then we cannot have a place at the supper. And yet the Lord, in His compassion for us, says He stands at the door and He knocks. And He calls us to open unto Him. And He stands ready to receive and to accept our repentance. And He gives this call to all the churches. This is who this council went to. And He advises them not to seek the things of the world and the increase of our own goods, but buy the gold that is tried in fire, he says, that we may be rich, and white raiment that we might be clothed. You know, it says also in the book of Revelations, I think it's the 12th chapter, that those white robes that the saints wear are the righteousness of the saints. That's what they represent, the righteousness of the saints. When I was a young man, about my son's age, he's going to be a freshman in high school, I grew up down in Texas, and we went to, now I graduated high school in 1984, so this was before the split in the church, and we had a Sunday school teacher. And he was a newly ordained deacon, young man. And for those 4 years of high school, all we studied was Lehi's vision. Because that's what he knew. He knew Lehi's vision. And so that vision and that testimony is just a part of me. It's just ingrained in me. But it should be more than this, brothers and sisters, because this is a distinctive of the restoration. And this story, this vision that Lehi saw, and then subsequently his son Nephi saw it as well and explained what that vision meant, this is a foundation for us because it teaches us what we are going to have to endure in life and counsels us that there's going to be a mist of darkness that is going to come up. And if we aren't holding fast to the rod of iron, then we may be lost in that mist. And they beheld people that were lost because they didn't reach forth and grab hold of that rod of iron, and they weren't able to press forward. In the second book of Nephi, chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. For the gate by which he should enter is baptism, is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son, and ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which ye have made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. And this is our scripture for today, this particular one, verse 27. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. And saints, I would ask you that question as well. Is all done? You've made a covenant. You've entered into the waters of baptism. You've received the gift of the Holy Ghost. You've grabbed hold of the end of the rod of iron. Is all done? Behold, I say unto you, nay. For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the words of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. All is not done after we enter into the waters of baptism. We must press forward. Brenda and I were up in Woodbine a couple of weeks ago at their reunion. And Brenda's from Woodbine, and that reunion ground is special to us. We've been going to reunions there for the whole time we've known each other. And it's close to her family as well. And while we were there, they have a path. If you've ever been there, they have a path that leads kind of from the main campground area down to an area that they call the Sacred Grove, which is just a nice, quiet area surrounded in trees, and there's a bench there, a place to sit. And this path, along this path, is a metal handrail, if you will. It's the rod of iron. And at different places, they have the scripture that talks about exactly what we've just read here and how we need to press forward. And as you walk down that path, now it's not particularly straight and narrow. It's kind of steep and curvy, but that's okay. You get my point. We have to endure it. And walking through those woods, it's really pretty dark. It could be the brightest of days out there, and it's so shadowed and shaded that it's actually a pretty dark walk. And we reminisce because 25 years ago, and this was on my birthday, August the 1st, 25 years ago at that Sacred Grove is where I proposed to Brenda. And so we took Abby, our daughter, was with us, and Brenda shared with her all the events of that day and how all that that happened. And I didn't remember all those details, but she certainly did. I was shaking in my boots. It was a fond memory for us. And, you know, it started our life together off, I think, on the right foot, right at the beginning of that path where that rod of iron was at. And I think any marriage amongst covenant people should start with the foundation of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not know all the answers. You may not have read all the words as a young person. But if you're diligent in studying them, together, the Lord, it's my testimony, will bless you in your life. You know, I spoke earlier of these four groups of people that were listed there in that parable of the marriage supper. And I found it interesting as I went through and I studied and looked at, and I'll give this to you as a homework assignment, and I won't elaborate on it tonight, but look at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 41. This verse speaks of the glories, of the celestial glory, terrestrial glory, telestial glory. And then if you go over to section 85, it adds to that list, no glory. Actually, Corinthians says the sun and moon and stars. Section 85 says celestial, telestial, terrestrial, telestial, and no glory. And then you can look at section 76. It gives you a very detailed description of those that make up those glories. And I'll give it to you as a homework assignment to read section 76 and go back and read the parable of the marriage supper and compare who will occupy each of those glories with those four groups that are mentioned in that parable of the wedding supper. I found it quite remarkable. You know, brothers and sisters, we're called to enter into that gate. And once you've entered in there, is all done. You know, when I was a kid growing up and I was in high school, I'm telling you all these high school stories for me. I worked on a dairy farm. We lived down in Texas, and this dairy farm was not very far from our house, a few miles away. And I started there when I was 13 years old, started working on the dairy farm, and my job was to feed hay to the cattle and clean the barn out after milking. And it was a mess, trust me, after the cows came through and they milked the cows. And those bales of hay, I don't think I could lift them now. But they were those big alfalfa bales, square bales, and I had to load them on a flatbed trailer and a tractor and haul them out into the feed, in the field where the feed troughs were at, and hump them up into the trough and cut the wire. Yeah, I couldn't do some of those things now that I could do back when I was a young man. And one thing that I'll never forget, you know, we always had to wear chore boots, those big, tall rubber boots that came up to your knees. And I thought I was so cool because then I put them in the back of my pickup truck between the cab of the pickup and the bed of the pickup. There's that slot right there, and I put my boots up there. I was a country boy. And I'll never forget wearing those chore boots and going out into the field, especially after a rain. And we had this, I don't know what kind of clay it was, but we had this nasty clay that you'd get out and you'd walk around. And the more you walked, the more clay built up on those chore boots, almost to the point where you couldn't even pick up your leg and take another step. And you'd have to stop and you'd have to scratch all that clay off and then go at it again. And, you know, I draw the parallel that clay in many ways is like the sin that's in our life. It accumulates and it builds up, and we have to stop and we have to scrape it off. And there's lots of tools, I think, that we can use to scrape it off. Back then, I used a sticker, or we had some boot scrapers up by the barn. You'd clean them off. But we have tools too, don't we, brothers and sisters? We've got prayer as a tool. We have coming together as a congregation and worshiping together as a tool, something that reminds us of the sin that's in our life and the need to repent of those things. But I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, no matter what you use, you can't clean all that clay off your boot completely. The only thing that'll do that is water. And the only thing that'll completely cleanse us from our sin is to enter into the waters of baptism. It's essential for our salvation. You know, and this isn't anything that's new. What I just spoke of entering into the waters of baptism, of repentance, was given to Adam back in his day. The first man that walked on this earth was taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, the atonement, because mankind had fallen and Adam knew that he had fallen. And the Lord shared with him a plan of salvation. And he taught him. He taught him how to make sacrifices. And these things were a similitude of what Christ would do for him. He was taught all these things so it'd be ingrained in his mind. And out of the book of Genesis, the sixth chapter, beginning at verse 61. Therefore I give unto you a commandment to teach these things freely unto your children, saying that by reason of transgression cometh the fall, which fall bringeth death. And inasmuch as ye are born in the world by water and blood and the Spirit, which I have made, and so become of dust a living soul, even so ye must be born again in the kingdom of heaven, of water and of the Spirit, and be cleansed by blood, even the blood of mine only begotten, that ye may be sanctified from all sin, and enjoy the words of eternal life in this world, and eternal life in the world to come, even immortal glory. For by the water ye keep the commandment, by the Spirit ye are justified, and by the blood ye are sanctified. Therefore it is given to abide in you the record of heaven, the comforter, the peaceable things of immortal glory, the truth of all things, which quickeneth all things, which maketh alive all things, and which knoweth all things, and hath all power according to the wisdom, mercy, truth, justice, and judgment. And now, behold, I say unto you, this is the plan of salvation, unto all men, through the blood of mine only begotten, who shall come in the meridian of time. And behold, all things have their likeness, and all things are created and made to bear record of me, both things which are temporal and things which are spiritual, things which are in the heavens above and things which are in the earth, and things which are in the earth and the things which are under the earth, both above and beneath, all things bear record of me. And it came to pass, when the Lord had spoken with Adam our father, that Adam cried unto the Lord, and he was caught away by the Spirit of the Lord, and was carried down into the water, and was laid under the water, and was brought forth out of the water, and thus he was baptized. And the Spirit of God descended upon him, and thus he was born of the Spirit, and became quickened in the inner man. And he heard a voice out of heaven saying, Thou art baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost. This is the record of the Father and the Son from henceforth and forever. He doesn't change. The gospel of the kingdom that he preached to Adam and taught him is the same gospel of the kingdom that is being preached in these last days. And I praise the Lord for that. Brothers and sisters, this is the old, old path. We sing that hymn with great vigor. It's very special to us, isn't it? The hymn of the old, old path speaks of where the sun shines through life's dark storm clouds. Speaks of being ever new and of our friends most dear. Also speaks of the shadowed veils. The authors of that hymn knew that there would be shadows in our life. Hard times. Times when we were challenged, times when we were tempted, times when we think about going another direction and veering off the path. All right, another high school story. I don't know why I'm going back so far. That was a long time ago, trust me. I was at a friend of mine's house. Must have been a Friday or Saturday evening because I stayed out late, probably later than I needed to. My mom and dad are right over here. They'll attest to that. I'm guessing it was about midnight or so, and I had to head home. And I got in my pickup truck, and at the time I was driving a 1968 Datsun pickup that must have had 300,000 miles on it. I don't know. Thing just wouldn't die. Just kept going. And I turned my headlights on, and I realized that while I was at my friend's house, a very dense fog had settled in around. And he lived close to the river. And my path home was across the river. There was a bridge and a backcountry road that led home. And I started driving, and I was driving very slow, and I couldn't see a thing in front of me. And you've heard of fog that was as thick as pea soup or that you could cut with a knife. I've never experienced anything since then that was as dense as this fog. And the only thing I could do, I'm not sure if I've told my parents this story or not, I opened up the door to that pickup truck because I was only going about 5 miles an hour, and I could see the median line in the road. That's all I could see. And I knew my way well enough because I'd traveled this path an awful lot. And so I watched that median until I thought it was time for my turn onto the back country road. And I saw something off, I can't remember what it was, something off the side of the road. I knew, okay, I'm at the point where I need to turn. So slowly I turned, and sure enough, I lined up with that road, praying the whole way. You know, as I think about it, that was probably the dumbest thing I've ever done. I'm glad you all don't do things like that. And I don't want my children doing it either, so cover your ears. And I traveled along this country road, still had my door open, trying to watch, and I knew I was coming up an incline, which meant I was coming up to the bridge that went over the river. And I went on the other side of the river and came up the other river, side of the river bank, and I came up and out of that fog. And I was never so thankful in all my life. You know, after you've experienced something like that, you realize the importance of having a marker or having something that is right there for you to guide you on your way home. And that's what this rod of iron is for us, brothers and sisters. This mist of darkness sometimes in our lives becomes so thick it's like pea soup, and you can't cut it with a knife. And the only thing that you can count on is the Word of God to get you through. Friends are great, and I like to think that we're all holding hands one with another as we go through this trial. But if somebody doesn't have their hand on the rod of iron, you all won't make it through. It's the old, old path. I was watching not too long ago a documentary that talked about a train line up in Alaska and how the railroad company, how they have to go along and inspect the tracks. And they'd had an earthquake, and so they had a whole crew out that was running down this, I forget how long, how many miles this track was, many miles. And it was a freight liner that made that trip through Alaska bringing I don't even know what they had on there, coal, I think, and different products, very heavy train. And after that earthquake, the track had been settled in different places, and they had to go along and repair that train track. And they had a great machine that picked up the track, and it like stuffed gravel underneath it and put down a new railroad tie, and then they'd move along the track. And then there were some areas where boulders had fallen down from the hillside and rolled over and was sitting on top of the track. And any of those things, even the smallest imperfection in that track, would cause a derailment. It was an exciting night, trust me, at the Williams house watching a documentary on this Alaskan train track. But it was fascinating to me. I mean, I'm kind of mechanically inclined. I kind of like those sorts of things. And Alaska's the last frontier, you know, so people think about moving out there. I don't know if I could handle that or not. I love thinking about it. But if there was the slightest of imperfections in that track, would cause a derail. And you know, the years ago, I'm not sure of the timing of this, early 19th century, 1920s, 30s, maybe it was 40s, the General Conference of the Church had commissioned a boat to take the gospel to the South Seas, and it was called the Evangelia, which was Tahitian for the gospel. I thought that was a great name. And Joseph Burton, elder in the church, was the captain of that vessel. And he sailed it from San Francisco to the South Pacific and visited many of the islands in the South Pacific, Cook Islands and Tahiti and various places. And they took Hubert Case and his wife on many expeditions from island to island. So it meant a lot to me. I was blessed by Hubert, and he was two or three great uncles of mine. And so that meant a lot to me, kind of reading some history about him. And you know, they had a lot of success in the South Seas. Eddie Butterworth has a book about being a South Sea missionary and all the work that was done there. And you know, I'm not sure of the circumstances, but someone thought it a good idea that they take the Evangelia and they turn it into a shipping boat. So they could still go to the islands, but they could also carry produce and products island to island. And this was against the advice of the bishop, by the way. And the Evangelia was loaded on this particular expedition with iron, and it was in very calm waters, and it just sank. You see, they started using it for a purpose that it wasn't designated to be used for. We, brothers and sisters, have a purpose. And when we are outside of what that purpose is, of what the Lord wants us to do, then He may very well withdraw His blessing from you. You know, sometimes even the slightest variation in our track can cause a derailment. We need to be careful about these things as we walk this straight and narrow path. I think about David, the shepherd boy. And he picked up, I forget how many small stones he picked up, smooth stones out of the book. I'm getting a high five from my wife and Brother Paul over here. Picked up 5 stones. Only took one of them to hit Goliath square in the head to kill that giant. Just one stone. That's all that took. You read that story and you say, well, that sounds so simple. But none of the armies of Israel wanted to go up against that giant, Goliath. And David, full of faith, agreed that he would go. And they tried to give him all that armor. He didn't want that. That was too heavy for him. He took what he knew. He took his sling and he picked up some stones and he put that giant on the ground with only one of them. One makes a difference. You know the story of Achan in the Old Testament? Achan was just one. And when the children of Israel went into the promised land, the first city that they went, you know, they had to go in and win it as battle. You know, they went to go conquer the land and take their inheritance. And they crossed the river to Jordan and they went into the promised land and they camped outside the city of Jericho. And you know the whole city of Jericho. You know that story. But as they went in and they took that city, all of the spoils that they took out of it, the gold and the silver, was supposed to go to the treasury of the Lord. And Achan, bless his heart, oh, I saw this Babylonian blanket that I really liked, and there were some gold and some silver, and he took those things and he hid them. He made sure nobody was watching. He hid them in his tent. They left the city of Jericho and they went to the adjacent land. And there weren't very many people in that land. It would be an easy place for them to conquer. And they were driven out, the children of Israel were completely driven out of that land by those few that occupied there. And the Lord spoke to Joshua and told him that there was sin in the ranks of Israel. And so he had all the tribes of Israel line up and march before him. And he stopped Achan and he asked him, "What did you do, my son?" And Achan confessed that he had taken of those spoils and they were in his tent. I think he buried them in his tent and they were under that blanket. And there was a harsh punishment that was affixed to Achan. But because of what he did, the Lord withdrew his blessing from the children of Israel. And there were many of their warriors lost their lives because of what he had done. And he was only one. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, it says these words: "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." We know that because of the sin of Adam, men fell from the presence of God, and the whole plan of salvation was then set in motion. And it was because of the obedience of one, that being Jesus Christ, because of his obedience, many are made righteous. Brothers and sisters, I pray this night as we conclude our series together, and as we consider all the things that have been spoken over the last 4 weeks, I pray that we indeed respond to the invitation to come to the wedding supper. For the Lord calls to His covenant people to come and to be with Him at the marriage of the Lamb to His bride. And Brother Vern spoke of who will be there, and the answer appropriately given of those that desire to be there will be there. And then Brother Vance spoke of, what do I wear? And I pray that we wear the robes of righteousness. And how do I get there? I pray that we do so by holding fast to the Word of God. From section 65, and I'll close with this verse. "Hearken, and lo, a voice as of one sent down from on high, who is mighty and powerful, whose going forth is unto the ends of the earth, yea, whose voice is unto men. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. The keys of the kingdom of God are committed unto man on the earth, and from thence shall the gospel roll forth unto the ends of the earth, as the stone which is cut out of the mountain without hands shall roll forth until it has filled the whole earth. Yea, a voice crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, prepare ye the supper of the Lamb, make ready for the bridegroom. Pray unto the Lord, call upon his holy name, make known his wonderful works among the people. Call upon the Lord that his kingdom may go forth upon the earth, that the inhabitants thereof may receive it, and be prepared for the days to come, in which the Son of Man shall come down in heaven, not from heaven, in heaven, clothed in the brightness of His glory, to meet the kingdom of God which is set up on earth. Wherefore may the kingdom of God go forth, that the kingdom of heaven may come, that Thou, O God, may be glorified in heaven, so on earth, that Thy enemies may be subdued, for Thine is the honor, the power, and glory, forever and ever. Amen.